the Book of Judges. It's a tale of chaos unleashed, of violence unchained, and of a moral compass spinning wildly out of control. Ancient Israel's story? Perhaps. But as we peel back the pages, we'll find a mirror reflecting our own tumultuous times. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sound familiar? Well, join us over the next few weeks as we study the Book of Judges, ancient wisdom for modern chaos. Our story begins now. Judges chapter 13. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You'll become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the man who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honour you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing whilst Manoah and his wife watched. As a flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We're doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We've seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manahah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And have you ever been so disappointed, so disillusioned, that you didn't even bother to look for God anymore? Not necessarily because you don't believe he exists, but because you're not sure you'd recognise him at work even if you saw it. I mean, what hope exists when we become blind to God? That is exactly the situation we find Israel in here in Judges chapter 13. The people of Israel, all the way through this book, have forgotten God's rescue. They've compromised with the locals, and they've lost sight of who God is. But here in Judges 13, we have profound spiritual blindness. But it's in that situation that grace shows itself all the more. Eyes, sight, seeing, appearance. Those are the words that are scattered through this story of Samson. From chapters 13 to 16, they are deliberate signposts to show us what God wants us to see. It's in a time when an entire generation has stopped looking up, God is about to make himself unmistakably visible. We've reached Judges' final deliverer, Samson. But you notice we don't meet him straight away. We're given a birth story that creates maybe a flicker of hope. Could this guy finally be the guy who breaks the cycle? But before we get there, we need to understand Israel's desperate situation. Do you remember back before Easter? Do you remember a guy called Jephthah? Well, Jephthah, he only half addressed the problem. He dealt with one group of people, but the Philistines remained. And they've been oppressing Israel for 40 years, an entire generation under occupation. I mean, the hope meter isn't just low, it is barely registering. The memory of God is dismal. The future, well, it looks bleaker than ever. What hope exists when we become blind to God? Well, here's the incredible truth of Judges 13. God shows up precisely when we've stopped looking for him. The story of Samson isn't about some legendary strongman. It's a story that reflects the larger story of Israel, of Israel's relationship with God. And honestly, it can mirror his people today as well. This narrative, this story here is deliberately designed to help us see, to restore our spiritual vision, to help us recognize what kind of savior we need. Do we need a hero who is just like us? I mean, what if we just gave someone the right start? What if we gave them a clean slate, no background? Or do we need something far better than that? I'm guessing most of us know the Sunday school story of Samson. It's all about him, isn't it? His legendary strength, his long flowing locks. He is basically Israel's Captain America. He swoops in, he saves the day with his superhuman strength. But the actual Bible text has something far more profound, more unsettling, really, to show us. See, the true story of Samson reminds us that God alone is the hero. Because we've literally run out of alternatives. Samson here in this section is presented as the final summary of all the previous judges. It's as if there were no options left. All the human solutions in all their varieties have completely failed. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Have a look at this prologue with me. Because the first thing we need to see in Judges 13 is the people have stopped looking for God. Have a look down at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil, or the evil, we've seen as we've gone through, in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. 40 years, that's older than some of us, yeah, in this room. 40 years, an entire generation in the Bible, under oppression. But what's missing? There's no cry to God. There's no pleading. There's not even one upward glance. The ABCs of Judges has fallen apart. There is no cry for help anymore. It's just compromise and resignation. The entire generation has forgotten how to look up. That's at the national level. And in verse 2, we get the personal level. Have a look at verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. I mean, that story, it deliberately echoes earlier stories in the Bible. Here we have another childless woman, just like Sarah, for instance, in Genesis. In Scripture, childlessness is a profound crisis. There's no inheritance. There's no security in your old age. There is no future. Remember Jephthah and his daughter? And all of that stems from Genesis chapter 3. It's Abraham and Sarah all over again. Yeah, this story, it stands out. You see, unlike Abraham, unlike Sarah, There is no sign here that the couple are seeking God. Their response here is conspicuously absent. Just like the nation of Israel, they've given up hope. They're not even giving lip service to God. They are blind to him. That's the portrait being painted of Israel here. At a national level, at a local level, they have spiritually collapsed, even down to this family unit. The society has so deteriorated into a collection of people mixed amongst the Philistine oppressors, a bunch of clans rather than tribes, not even pretending to look for God anymore. But here's where grace breaks in, isn't it? Although Israel has stopped looking for God, God hasn't stopped seeing them. While their eyes remain fixed downwards on their problems, God's about to do something about it. I mean, just pause there for a minute. Praise the Lord, eh? Praise the Lord, that's the case. For each one of us here, God came to us when we were not looking. Praise the Lord, he keeps us going, doesn't he? Even when we think we're self-sufficient. Praise the Lord, he will bring us safely home. He will finish what he started by his grace. So the people, they stop looking. Here's the second thing this evening. The Lord still shows up, verses 2-5. As you say, the story, it zooms from an entire nation to one family. It focuses on that nameless, did you notice that? Nameless, barren woman, embodying Israel's helplessness. She's identified as, verse 2, only as the wife of Manoah. Just listen to that name. Can you hear any other Bible names there? Manoah. Do you hear Noah? That's the word for rest in Hebrew. Noah. Noach. This man is literally named place of rest. I mean, it's ironic, isn't it? A man who's named place of rest in a time when there's no peace whatsoever. It's an utterly hopeless situation. And into that utterly hopeless situation, this picture of death, God sends his messenger. When no one is looking up, God shows up anyway. The angel of the Lord appears to this woman and completely reverses her circumstances. Have a look at verse 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless." Well, thanks. "But you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." See, in the moment when no one was looking, God's envoy appears and turns the situation around, just like he did in Genesis with Sarah. But there's more to this announcement than just the promise of a child. There's specific instructions with it, verses 4 and 5. "Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." A Nazarite, that's someone who's specially devoted themselves to God for a set amount of time. Have a look what's said here. See, a typical Nazarite would voluntarily take a temporary vow. See what's happened with Samson? Samson here is divinely appointed to be a lifelong Nazarite before he's even born. He is devoted so completely that even his mother has to follow the Nazarite restrictions while she carries him. Just pause there again for a moment. We're told the Bible says nothing about life, where it starts. There's a clear recognition here, isn't there, of the personhood of the child in the womb. The Nazarite vow here begins at birth. Actually, before that, doesn't it? It begins at conception. Don't let anyone tell you the Bible has nothing to say about the sanctity of life from the beginning. See, when Nazarites in Numbers chapter 6 would devote themselves specially to God for a brief period, this child is dedicated to God for his entire lifetime, from his birth to his death. But the picture of a Nazarite, well, it helps us understand how we're meant to see Samson. See, in Numbers chapter 6, if you study the book of Numbers, you get to Numbers chapter 6, there's three different pictures. And the three pictures, which includes this Nazarite vow, are pictures of what Israel is like. So a Nazarite gives us a living picture of what Israel as a nation is supposed to be. Just think about it. They're meant to be a people completely devoted to God, set apart from the nation around them. Samson here is a walking, talking embodiment of Israel itself. could call him mini Israel. Israel par excellence. I mean, based on what we've learned about Israel's track record so far on judges, what do you expect to happen with Samson? But just remember, Israel, it came itself into being through a miraculous birth, didn't it? I've already said it many times, Abraham and Sarah. Romans chapter 4 describes it vividly. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. These birth stories are nothing less than a picture of life emerging from death. A resurrection, if you will. Isn't that precisely what Israel needs here in Judges 13? And Samson, he represents the cleanest slate we've ever had in the entire book of Judges. I mean, several details point in that direction. His nameless mother, simply referred to as woman, echoing Eve from Genesis. The extraordinary birth narrative sets Samson apart from judges like Jephthah, who emerged from a compromised background. God is orchestrating absolutely every detail from the very beginning. It's all a matter of his grace. And so this announcement here should create tremendous anticipation. It suggests unprecedented potential for a deliverer. If any human is going to break Israel's cycle of spiritual blindness, surely this is the one. Surely this divinely appointed deliverer is the one to do it. Right here in this barren womb, we witness the birthplace of hope. We see God's specialty on full display, bringing life out of death, light where there was darkness, possibility where there was emptiness. And verse 4, he's going to save. The angel declares he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He'll begin Israel's salvation. I mean, it all sounds incredibly promising, doesn't it? Yet at this point, the author of Judges, well, he could have jumped straight to Samson's mighty deeds, couldn't he? But he doesn't. Why? Well, he's shown something else. See, God's first move is always towards us. He makes himself visible. But our response normally reveals how blind we've really become. That's where we turn next. So in the final bit, all the way down to verse 25, we witness the parents' response to this divine announcement. And it's comical, really, and tragic. Hope has literally arrived in their midst, but they're blind to what's happening. The pattern becomes painfully clear. People stop looking for God. God appears anyway, but then, incredibly, his people don't see it. Like if Samson was to be played, not Samson, Manoah. If Manoah was going to be played by anyone, it had to be played by Hugh Grant. All the charming confusion and well-intentioned bumbling. Can you picture it? He's literally a man face-to-face with divine revelation, yet somehow missing what is right before his eyes. It's spiritual blindness on full display. Verse 6, the woman, she hurries to tell her husband what's happened. She's witnessed something extraordinary. A man has appeared with a message. And notice her response to this divine encounter. She simply accepts it, doesn't it? Doesn't she? There's no barrage of questions. There's no demand for credentials. There's no proof needed. She doesn't even need to know the messenger's origin or his name. She simply believes. Verse 7. He said to me, you'll become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink and do not eat anything unclean because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. How does Manoah respond? Well, verse 8, he prays that the man would return to tell him, personally, how to bring up the boy who is to be born. Wait a minute. He's just been given those exact instructions, hasn't he? In remarkable detail by his own wife. But perhaps in classic husband style, he apparently didn't really listen. Or perhaps he simply couldn't see that God was already providing the answer through his wife. And so begins that almost comical series of exchanges. Manoah squinting hard, trying to understand what he simply cannot see clearly, even when it's standing right in front of him. Are you the one who spoke to my wife? He asks. I am, comes a simple reply. What rules should govern this boy's life? He inquires. You can imagine the angel sighs. Exactly what I told your wife already, mate. When Manoah offers him hospitality, the angel goes, come on. Have you not got it yet? Offer it to God instead. And when Manoah asked for the visitor's name, why do you ask? It's beyond understanding. Do you get it yet? At every single turn, Manoah misses what should be blindingly obvious. Conversation is almost painful to watch. It's like someone fumbling around in a dark room when the light switch is just there. It's only in verse 21, after the angel dramatically disappears in flames from the altar, that Manoah realised that it was the angel of the Lord. That's how profoundly spiritually blind Israel has become. It literally takes a supernatural being ascending in flames before the recognition finally dawns. Only then does Manoah realise who'd been standing before him all along. It just carries on. What's Manoah's immediate reaction once he finally sees clearly? It's pure unadulterated panic, isn't it? Look at verse 22. It's just happened. We're doomed to die, he says to his wife. We've seen God. And just sit with that absurdity for a moment. The angel announces you're going to have a child. They respond, wow, wonderful news. Then Manoah realises who the messenger is. Wait, we just saw God, we're going to die. Spiritual whiplash, eh? Moving from celebration to terror in an instant. Fortunately, his wife has clear spiritual vision. Simply points out logical inconsistency. It takes two to tango. If there's going to be a baby, there's going to take two parents, right? If God wanted them dead, why would he have this elaborate birth announcement? See, her spiritual reasoning, her simple reasoning, cuts through the blindness, doesn't it? So the woman gives birth to a boy. She names him Samson. And that name choice is odd as well, isn't it? In other miraculous birth stories, parents typically honour God, if he hasn't told them the name already, by naming him after God. Someone like Samuel, which means God's heard. But Samson, it means little son. A bit random, eh? Maybe a bit abstract, a bit trendy. Yeah, ironically, the name inadvertently connects us back to something Deborah said. Do you remember Deborah? She sang a song, Judges chapter 5. May all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Maybe we're going to see something about strength as we carry on through this story. But even in this spiritually blind moment, when no one can see God clearly, the sun is rising. God's light is breaking through human darkness. And let me read those words, don't we? Verse 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. God's invisible work is becoming visible, despite everyone's profound blindness. And here's the beautiful, hope-giving truth of this story. God's rescue plan doesn't depend on us seeing clearly. Our blindness doesn't hinder his saving work. God is able to perfectly accomplish his purpose by himself, through pure grace, as we see dramatically in this passage here. It's God's unwavering promise to save, not our fluctuating ability to perceive, that matters most. So what does that mean for us today? It means we can look for the Lord even when we think there's nothing to see. As we journey through Samson's story over the next few weeks, we're going to discover that sight is a massive theme woven through this narrative. Eyes matter. What is seen, what is not seen. And this matters deeply because it mirrors our own journey as well. You see, Judges, we are witnessing the slow motion car crash of Israel. We were told that right at the beginning. They failed to see God at work. They failed to remember what God has done in the past. And this story shows us that it begins with small blindnesses, one generation not showing the next where to look. And those accumulate over time. They lead to that spiritual numbness so profound that by Judges chapter 13, the entire nation has stopped looking up. Does that progression sound familiar? Maybe in your own life, in your own church, in our own culture? It's a warning to us, isn't it? Particularly coming off the holidays, in seasons where we might find ourselves spiritually sluggish, complacent. We can too easily remain and maintain the outward religious practice whilst losing our vision of who God actually is. Or we can pray, can't we, with tiny vision, asking for nothing unexpected really, because we've gradually stopped expecting God to work in major ways. Or we can read God's word with blind eyes, just seeing some ancient words on a page, just moving our eyes across the words. what's missing the living God who is in these pages, in these words. We can gather with no sight. We can talk about absolutely everything under the sun, except where God is working in our lives. Or perhaps most dangerous of all, we can simply live our lives without ever looking up, going through the motions, whilst our spiritual vision deteriorates unnoticed. Judges shows us that we can compromise with the culture around us. We can carry on as if God's not even there. Our blindness becomes so normal we don't even realise we're not seeing. But the incredible good news that shakes us awake is that our hope does not depend on perfect vision. It depends entirely on God and his promises. Because this new life, this new hope in Judges 13 begins with a baby. A miraculous birth that is foreshadowing a birth even greater to come. See, Samson's story, it connects us back to a long line of unexpected, impossible births that culminates in the ultimate birth story. When God himself entered our darkness as light. When Jesus came to point us back to the one true God. Samson only delivers partial deliverance. Jesus comes to permanently restore our sight, to redirect our eyes back to the one true God, to be the true sun that rises in its strength. Because we walk by faith, not by sight, don't we? But that doesn't mean that we ought to not look up.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. Any questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com. I'll see you again next time.